Morning, Freshwater. Morning. Got a great worship team, don't we? Yeah, we're really privileged, yeah. We do. We've got a great worship team that we see up here up front every Sunday. We're very blessed. But there's another part to our worship team every Sunday, or to our team every Sunday, one I'm very thankful for this morning and every Sunday. So I have a lot of slides today. I've got a lot of scripture, and with that, I came in with my notes, and I took them to Mark, who's in that room in the back there with some other folks. And every Sunday with this worship team, there's a team back here behind you guys of cameramen and sound men and doing audio and video and everything else. There's a front of house team, and really, I mean, I'm just very grateful that everybody that serves. So can you give all of them just a round of applause and thanks for everything they do? It's the rest of that house and behind the scenes that need a lot of praise as well for all the serving they do. So thank you guys. We're starting a new series, new year, new series. Sean introduced it a bit last week. The sermon planning team, as we were trying to figure out where is God leading us in this new year, where is He taking us, what does He have for us, we were looking at, you know, there's so much outside right now, and even in the church to a certain extent, that divides us and that splits us on so many different things. And so we were like, what does God have for us to unite us and to bring us back together on a common purpose for this new year? And we settled on this idea of looking more into what it means to be part of the family of God. Part of the family of God as sons and daughters of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and unified under Him in that family and driven on a common purpose. So that's what we're going to be doing. And the way this series is going to go, we're actually going to spend some time maybe doing more teaching than preaching at times. Today's one of those where we're going to look at who is God the Father, and then who is God the Son and the Holy Spirit, and who are we and who is the body. And we're going to define those things, really understand who those pieces are. And then we'll have weeks like next week where Josh is actually going to be up here, and he's going to talk about some application and what it looks like for us to live in that part of the family of God. But today we're going to start at the top. We're going to start the beginning, before the beginning. We're going to talk about God the Father. And we're going to look at God the Father with four questions. We're going to spend most of our time on the first two, which is talking about who is God the Father and what is His lordship? How do we define that? Then we're going to talk a little bit about what does the family of God look like amidst that definition, and how does God see us? How do we play in that family? How do we belong, or do we belong in that family? And like I said, this may feel a little bit more like teaching than preaching it sometimes, so I apologize if that's not your style, but I think it's good. And for some of us out there, it could be really good. There could be people that are actually asking themselves these same questions. Maybe you've never gotten an answer to who is God, or who is God the Father? Why do we call Him Father? And so this could help and answer some of those. But there's others of you and us out there that maybe are seasoned Christians and well-versed in Scripture and have answers to this. And I want to encourage all of us, but especially those, as we read Scripture and we define things like who is God, and we put out facts and verses, not to just gloss by it or just nod your head like, yeah, I've heard that before, I got that one. Because what we're doing is we're not just giving definitions and just reading things that you already know. We're actually communicating truth. And that's huge. It's huge here on Sundays. It's huge in our world. And I know when I'm up here oftentimes, I one way or another work in this concept of truth, and people might be like, oh no, not again. But it's so important in our world to understand that truth exists and where truth comes from, and that you can rely upon it. There was this survey I saw from 2021. I just saw it this week. Arizona Christian University did this survey of 2,000 people on the concepts of truth. Asked them a bunch of questions, and 54% of people who responded to this thing said that they didn't believe absolute truth exists. Absolute truth meaning something that's true for you and me and everybody at the same time. That there's no such thing as absolute universal truth out there at all. Over half of the people that responded said it just doesn't exist. And I think if we take a step back and look at ourselves and our culture and our world, we can understand why 54% of people back away from believing exists. Because what happens today? What happens today when somebody in the news or a politician or on social media or at your school or your work comes out and makes emphatic statements of truth and fact? Well, what happens is people on either side of an aisle on disagreement or agreement are immediately responding. There's people that immediately respond and have an opinion that, yeah, of course that's true because I agree with it, right? And they've got it, and yet I'm with them, and they'll champion that truth. And then there's people on the other side of the aisle that are like, how dare you? How dare you come out and make a statement like that, that that's true? I don't agree with that. Of course it's not true. But there's always a reaction these days. More often than not, right? If it's done on TV, what happens as soon as a politician or, you know, a public figure makes a statement? It's immediately fact-checked, right? It's immediately fact-checked, and then the words are twisted one way or another for each side of the aisle. And so what we have is people that, 54% of people going, this is why I don't even think truth actually exists. There's no continuity to it. There's no consistency to it. I don't believe it's out there. But you know what? Everybody's got an opinion on it, and everybody's got an immediate response when truth is thrown out there. And I guess what I was wondering as I was putting this together, so as we were coming through the sermon series, that was one of the big things is we see ourselves, myself included in culture, being so passionate and so responsive to these truth claims out there that we want to side on one side and side on the other and things. And I was wondering, like, are we that passionate when we hear this truth proclaimed? When you read this truth, do you have that visceral, physical response of agreement? Is that coming from you the way you do on social media, on Facebook posts, Twitter, when you hear something in the news, when something's taught to your kids? Do you have the same response to this that you do to that truth? Because we should. If there's any truth we should be responding to, it's this one right here. We should have that response. And that's the encouragement I want to give to us as we get into this year, this sermon series, all of these messages, is to have a response to truth. It's interesting. In a bit of a church history and a scripture nerd. And if you look back, there's times when there were writers who were scribes who were transmitting scripture, meaning they were taking scripture and making copies of it, and they're writing through, and they're so passionately involved in the truth of God that's going that they would add affirmation words to the end of scripture in the notes. And of course, then you have to redo it because you've just added to scripture, but so passionate about the word of God that came out and that, yes, of course this is true. And they responded. And I want us to have the freedom to respond that way to the Word of God this year. Because if we can't respond in here, how are you going to respond to everybody outside? So I want to try it. Right? Okay, we got to laugh. We got some audience participation today from everybody. This is going to be great. There's people out there that are going, I'm not participating in anything. I'm going to tee this one up for you. It's going to be real easy. We're going to do audience participation. So there's a classic way that the church has responded to truth over the years. It's with the word amen. Amen. There we go. You heard it. And this word amen, we use it today. How? It's funny. My daughter will say, like, before meals or before bed, she'll go, Dad, can I say the amen today? And it's like, yeah, let's say prayers and then we'll go there. But we use it now, amen. It's like, well, that's the conclusion. We know when things are done. When we're praying and we say amen, well, we know we're done with things and we can move on and go have lunch or whatever else it is. But amen is this word of affirmation. It's this word of agreement. It's this word that says that, yes, I'm affirming the truth that's there for me and for you and for others and that's presented to us. And it means something. Amen means truly. Jesus uses this word in Scripture. It means truly, or it means so be it, right? When you say or hear this word truth and you respond with amen, it's this meaning of yes, so be it. It's true. It's affirming it. And so I want to try today. We got this one teed up, right? Whether you're a vocal person or not, we're just going to ask you to go for it. I'm going to read two verses, and at the end of each one, I just want you guys to say, if you are affirming the truth of God in Scripture here, say, so be it, or truly, or amen. Can we try that? We got some nods. I didn't even get anybody that said yes. This is going to be fun. The first service was like, I'm not doing it. Let's try it, guys. I got two verses. Respond with truly, so be it, or amen. Here's Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Oh, nice. Okay. Nice. You guys, you know, some of you need to come to first service and pick those people up. One more, 2 Samuel 7. Here we go. Therefore, you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you. Okay, we got a delay. It's all right. You guys went for it. All right. Thank you, church. One last thing on that, and we're going to dive into who God the Father is. This idea of truly, so be it, and amen, and even the a little bit discomfort with, should I say it now? Oh, they already started saying it. Maybe I should say it. And there's this, I didn't say the same word. Is that okay? This is the other piece that I think we want to come together as a church in. See, just like those three words, we're not all going to go about our Christian life and faith the same way. We're not all the same people. We're not all the same age. We're not all the same gender. We don't have the same background. We don't have the same education, the same occupation. None of that, right? If we did, we would be very we'd be very uniform people doing everything exactly the same, looking and sounding the same. And God doesn't call us to uniformity. What he calls us to is unity. Just like in that, whether you said, so be it, truly, or amen, it was all different, not uniform, but it was united in affirming truth. That's what we want to do this year. No matter how different we are, we want to be united over one thing, and that's affirming the truth of God. Amen? Amen. All right. Thank you, church. Empowered to go ahead and respond to truth this year. Please, let's do that. So today we're going to talk about who God the Father is, which I really feel is an insurmountable task in 30 minutes, but we're going to give it a shot. And before we take on that huge task, let's enter in prayer, shall we? Lord, we give you this day. We're so thankful you've given it to us. We ask that you bring your presence here and let it settle on us, that you settle on our hearts and our minds. That the words that come out here aren't from me or this church or anything else, nothing from these papers. But Lord, they're the words that your Holy Spirit has for us to sink in our hearts and our minds for our lives and your purpose you have for us. Be with us and open those hearts and minds to receive today. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so who is God is the question. Who's God the Father? And it's a big question. And I want to start with something else first, because there's people out there, a lot of people that I know, conversations that I have, and maybe it's some of you out there that before you can even get into answering who is God and knowing something about God, the stumbling block in the way is, I don't want to know anything about God because I don't even believe he exists, right? Don't talk to me about who God is and all these other things if you can't first prove to me that God exists. Show me the proof. Then we can talk about God. But until you give me the proof, I'm not going there, right? And if that's you, well, first of all, it's a great conversation. I'm a big fan of it. It's a lot of fun, and if you like arguing, it's one of the great questions out there, right? It's a philosophical marvel. But if you're out there and that's your stumbling block, that being the first question is a bit of a falsity. It really is. Being able to say, I'm not going to talk about God because I can't know anything about God if I can't first prove he exists is just a falsity. Because the idea of being able to prove the existence of somebody who's far and beyond any of your capacities or capabilities of learning and understanding is an impossibility in itself. Okay? It doesn't mean we can't know something about God, but having that being your stumbling block is just a falsity. And here's the other thing you need to know. God doesn't actually call us as a people and a purpose to live a life by proving things about him. It's not what he calls us to. It's not what he rewards us for. It's not how he redeems us, because we've done a good job of proving him and proving the things he's done and proving the way he works in our lives. I love Hebrews 11, this massive chapter about titans of the faith. God has shown righteousness to them and rewarded them, not because they did a good job of proving him to others, but because they lived a life by faith. We live a life by faith in God. If we could prove God and prove his existence and we could bundle everything up and know every single thing about him, we ourselves would share that same nature as God, and it's not there. So we move and we learn and we know God on faith. And so we go there. And so it's by faith that we proceed in this question of who's God? It's a great question. And there's a common way theologians throughout the years have answered this, and they've done it by stacking up these things called attributes, right? The attributes of God. What are the things that make God God? If we can put those together, then we can kind of know him. You know, the infinite, eternal nature of God and the unchanging nature of God and the all-powerful and all-knowing. And we stack these attributes up, and it's like, okay, if we can get all of that, then we have this picture, and it's like, okay, well, here's God, okay? We've got it all together. But even that is kind of beyond our capabilities. To get a full definition, to say, this is it, like I've done it. I've defined God. And as somebody who loves studying and walking through these things, that's always a struggle because it's like, why can't I get there? And then there's this awesome, incredible theologian, Augustine, early church father, who took on that question and couldn't get there either, and it makes me feel a lot better. I want to read you his attempt at this. This is from Confessions. He takes on this question. He says, "What then are you, my God? What, I ask, but the Lord God?" He takes this question on. Just listen to how difficult this response is in defining God. He says, "For who is Lord but the Lord? Or who is God save our God? The most high, most excellent, most powerful, most omnipotent, most piteous, most just, most hidden, and most near, most beautiful and most strong, stable yet contained by none, unchangeable yet changes all things, never new, never old, making all things new yet bringing old age upon the proud without their knowing it, always working yet never at rest, gathering yet needing nothing, sustaining, pervading, and protecting, creating, nourishing, and developing, seeking and yet possessing everything. You love, yet you don't burn. You're jealous, yet you're free from care. You repent, yet do not suffer. You're angry, yet serene. You change your ways, leaving your plans unchanged. You recover what you find without ever having lost it. You're never in want while you rejoice in gain. Never covetous, though requiring interest. That you may owe more than enough is given to you. Yet who has anything that's not yours? You pay debts while owing nothing, and when you forgive debts, you lose nothing." And then he says this, "Yet, oh my God, my life, my holy joy, what is this I've said? And what does anyone say when he speaks of you? Yet woe to them that keep silent, seeing that even they who say the most are like the dumb." This idea of trying to actually be able to fully define and fully and completely understand God is just beyond us. Because he's God. That's who he is. So great, so awesome, so incredible, so beyond understanding. And yet, he lets us know him. And yet we can know him. And yet he shares with us who he is. And that's how we can start to answer this question of who is God. We're gonna do this by actually looking at the Old Testament text. We're going to look at how he's revealed who he is to his people and through his word. And there's a lot of ways to do this, but as we look at the Old Testament text and we look at a lot of ancient Jewish texts and how they've done this, we can categorize God a couple ways in which he's shown himself to us. And we're going to look at three of those today. One is God as creator. The second is God as the revealer of truth. And the third is God as the redeemer of his people. So let's look at each one of those. The first is God. Who is God? He is the creator. Not just the creator of me, not the creator of you, not just the creator of this world or this universe or just the physical world, but the spiritual world and all of existence. He's the creator of everything. And we've got scripture, we've got his word that affirms this. Genesis 1, the very beginning of scripture, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 affirms it here when it says, "You are the Lord, you alone, and you have made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that's in it, the seas and all that's in them. You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Love this one. "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, for whom are all things and for whom we exist." We can know God as the creator, the ultimate creator of everything, physical, spiritual, and all of existence owes their existence to him. He's the ultimate creator. He's also the author of Revelation. And so what that means is everything that we know, we can know, we learn, we experience, is because he has, in one way or another, revealed it to us. That might be a big concept. I don't know if you've thought about that, but we're going to see some scripture here that backs that up. Everything we know, we learn, we experience. Everything about us in this world is only because God has, in one way or another, revealed it to us, including himself, which means we can know God because of what he's shown us. There's two ways he's revealed truth and, in fact, himself to us. The first is through something called general revelation. Basically, it's the world around us, each other, the things we know and experience. He has revealed himself to us in that. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You can know about God. You can even know and learn about his attributes and how he works and how he interacts just by witnessing the world around us. Let me read you some scripture on that. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says this. Sorry, Roger. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And maybe a verse you're more familiar with. Romans chapter 1, this is Paul, this is great, right? Verse 20, it says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Before we finish that, I want you to hear that again. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been, it's not like it's hard to see, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. We can know God through the things that have been made. And here's the thing. It was done that way so that we're without excuse. We're without excuse from saying we can't know or experience or know anything about God because he's shown himself through his creation. So we can know about God because he's revealed himself to us in his creation. But not only that, but he's given us special revelation. He said, "I'm going to go beyond that, and I'm going to help you more directly know who I am." And he does that through things like prophecy and dreams and vision and words, answers to prayer when he speaks to us, and most notably through this word that he's given us directly that says, "Here, read this. I'm going to show you who I am." And so God is the ultimate revealer, not just the author of truth, but the revealer of truth. And through that reveals who he is to us. It's through that that we can know him. And third, he's the redeemer of his people. And so God's the creator of us, and he's the author of truth, and yet we're a people who's decided to deny his perfect creation and create a gap between us and him through our sin. We're a people that would deny the perfection of creation and rather fall to sin. We're a people that would rather deny his truth and work towards our own desires and passions. And so we deny the creator and we deny his truth over and over again, just like Israel did in the Old Testament. And yet, he redeems us. He redeems his people. A people that stray from him over and over again and can't save themselves, can't redeem themselves. No matter how smart and how powerful and how much they choose their own ways, they can't redeem themselves and yet he chooses to do it. Let me read you four verses on this. Deuteronomy 7:8 says, "It's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from a house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh." Psalm 78, verse 35 says, "And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer." Psalm 111, verse 9 says, "He has sent redemption to his people and has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." One more, Isaiah 43. God the Redeemer said, "It's because the Lord loves you and is keeping an oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from a house of slavery." Over and over again in the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, his nation, they fell away. They walked away from the Lord as God. And God continually over and over again redeemed them. And he did it in various ways. He redeemed them as part of his possession. He redeemed them through his withholding his promises. And he redeemed them through committing to the covenants he had with them. He's a creator who all existence owes their existence to him. He's a revealer and author of truth. And he's somebody who offers a promise of redemption to his people who stray. But I think the question for all of us, and especially the question for people who may be hearing some of this for the first time, is how and why? So you say this is who he is and you say this is what he does, but why does he have the ability to create all these things? And who gave him the right to tell me what truth is? And what do you mean he has the ability to redeem me? Right? Why can he do these things? Why should he do these things? Why should I allow him to do these things and submit to anything he says in my life? The creator, the revealer of truth, and the redeemer of his people. And that's because of this word Sean brought up last week. It's because of his lordship. If that's a term you haven't heard before, the lordship of God the Father is synonymous with his sovereignty. Maybe another big word. The lordship is synonymous with his sovereignty, which means God has, he's not only the creator, the revealer of truth and author of truth and redeemer of his people, but he is the Lord over everything, meaning he has ultimate control and authority over everything. And I want you to sink in a little bit. That means he has authority and control not over just creation, but you, me, our thoughts, our plans, our decisions, the laws that govern this universe, all of this existence. He has control and authority over everything. Everything that happens, he has authority to control and command. Everything he has authority to command to submit to his will. And there's another piece to this that we need to understand is because of that lordship, it allows him to rule with ultimate justice, to command obedience to his truth. And if you've never heard that before, if you've, the lordship of God is a new concept, or even the sovereignty of God, it's all over Scripture. God actually uses it all the time to identify himself before he does something with his people. He identifies his lordship so they know why he has the ability to do things, why he has the ability to command them, why he has the ability to require their obedience to his commands. Let me give you a real common example. Most of us, whether you're a believer or not, are familiar with the Ten Commandments. They're these commands, these rules God gave to his people that they were to be obedient to submit to in their lives. Exodus chapter 20, before he gives those commands, he identifies his lordship. He says, "God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Israel," or out of Egypt, out of a house of slavery. Before he gives these, right after that, he begins giving these commandments. Right before he does, he says that he is the Lord. He is the Lord who is sovereign and has the ability and authority to command these things and to command that you be obedient to them. And he does so because through his lordship, he'll judge us upon it. Ultimate lordship. And I think the lordship concept, we're going to get into it for the rest of this series. It's huge. And I think it's great to think about because I miss it a lot. I do. I ignore the lordship of God a lot. Maybe some of you are like me. I allow myself to entertain the lordship of God, that he has control and authority in my life when I'm doing Christian-y things, when I'm doing religious things, when I'm, you know, when I'm praying for things, or when I'm studying things, or when I'm making these decisions that I think are churchy type decisions or real ethical decisions. I let myself pray and let God have lordship and control in my life then. But I'm making all the other decisions in my life. I'm using what I think I want and what I think I need and how I'm going to judge myself based off the decision. And so I kind of feel like I'm ruling in those things. And I forget and ignore the lordship of God. But what I want us to understand is that even in those scenarios when we may forget about or ignore or just outright deny the lordship of God in our life there, it still exists. It's inescapable because he is Lord and his lordship is absolute and he rules with justice because of it. I need us to think about that as we move through this series in this world. How is his lordship working in your life? It's in his very name. When he introduces himself to Moses in Exodus 3 with the word and the name Yahweh, the sovereignty and lordship of God is in the very name of God. And so it's this creator of everything, the revealer of truth, the redeemer of his people. And when we start to pile these things and the attributes together, when we look at how God defines himself to his people in the Old Testament, at least for me, we get this weight, this heaviness of who God is. This almost distant picture of this ultimate authority, ultimate source of control and power. This God who's so much bigger and so much greater than us, this finite little creation that turns from him at every moment. He's so big and so immense and so awe-inspiring. There's this feeling of this, he has this relentless control in nature and authority, and it's so big, so unrelatable. And yet there's something else in Scripture we find. We find that not only does God reveal himself to us as the author of truth, the creator of everything, and the redeemer of his people, that is so incredible and different from us, but he introduces himself as our Father. God, our Father. And as I think this is the interesting piece for me going through this, you know, as a Christian community that has the words of Scripture in the New Testament, that sees how our church doctrines and prayers go, a lot of us are like, yeah, of course God's the Father. We get it. It's all over the place. Jesus taught, when he taught us how to pray, in Matthew, he says, this is how you should pray. He starts the prayer with, our Father in heaven, right? We know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. We pray to our Father. God's our Father. The Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed starts with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator in heaven and earth. God our Father. The Nicene Creed starts the very first declaration with, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of things visible and invisible. It's all over this idea that God is not only the Father, but our Father. But here's what we need to understand. If you go through the Old Testament text and you look at how God is introduced and presented to his people, this isn't there. There's text with God as a father, but it's almost this distant metaphorical father of a nation, father of a land, father of a people, father of creation. It's not how it's presented here. It's not a relational, familial, filial family. It's not a father that's of the same nature and essence and substance as we are. It's different. It's distant. In fact, it's not until the first century AD that this Jewish teacher presents this picture that God is our Father in a relational sense. It's the first time. Anybody know who that Jewish teacher was? It was Jesus. It's the first time we see God presented in this family relational sense as a father. John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus had just healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, and it was on the Sabbath, and he's being persecuted by the Jews. And they're persecuting him, and he responds to them and says this in John chapter 5, verse 17. He answers them and says, "My Father is working until now, and I'm working." My Father's working till now, and I'm working. And this statement is made in such a way to where they understand that he's saying not only is God his Father in not this metaphorical sense, but this relational same sense, but he is the same as the Father. Just like our earthly fathers are here, he's the same in substance and nature and essence as the Father. And it was such a revolutionary statement. It was such, to the Jews, it was such a vile, visceral statement that they were so upset. Look at the response they made in the very next verse, John 5, 18. It says, "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." They were so mad, they wanted to kill him now because how dare this man on earth say that he could be the same as God? That God could be his Father, not in this distant sense, but actually he could be the same as the Father in a family sense, have a relationship with the Father, be the same as the Father. Blasphemy, they wanted to kill him because they knew God as the creator, the redeemer, and the revealer. They knew they were the creation, and they didn't share the attributes of God. They didn't share the authority of God. They didn't share the control with God, the sovereignty, the lordship. That was for God. How could this person claim to be in a relationship with God the Father? It was revolutionary, so they were furious. But it's that revolutionary picture brought by Christ that we start to see and understand what the family of God looks like. The family of God, a Father, Creator, Revealer, Redeemer, and ultimate Lord, who has a Son he's given to us of his same nature, essence, being, who shares his control and authority and lordship. A Father who has a Son of himself, who then gives a promise through him that we can somehow be part of that same family. That we can somehow be part of that same family. And how can we be part of that same family? How can you be part of that family, right? How can you be part of that family if you're not born into that family as the same nature as that person, if not same essence? How can you be born into that family if you don't have that familial, filial relationship with that family? How is it possible you can be that family? You can be part of that family because through the lordship of God, and through the sacrifice of his Son, he's given us a promise that if we turn our life over to him, if we put our belief and trust into him and let his lordship rule in our life, that he'll adopt us into that family. He'll adopt us into that family, not as just a creation, but as a family that can have a relationship as an actual son and an actual daughter and a brother and sister in Christ with him and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can be adopted in that family, not for a time, not for a moment on earth, but into eternity. And we can be guaranteed of that. Here's the great thing. You can be guaranteed that he's not going to go back on that promise because of his lordship. Look at that, I'm getting all excited. I'm moving over here and everything. The lordship of God is exciting, folks. It's incredible that we, a creation who's not the creator, who can't redeem ourselves, who falls away from truth, who doesn't have control, who doesn't have authority, and who doesn't, as Augustine said, doesn't deserve to be part of his family, somehow gets a promise that he's going to bring us in. That he'll adopt us and all our imperfections and all the things we do to run away from him. And I sit back and wonder, and we're gonna kind of close with this question. Why? Why? If you reflect back on how Augustine was phrasing that, there's nothing God needs. It's not like he would adopt us because we're a piece that he has to have, because we're somehow something he's missing, or a need that he can't fulfill, or a reward that he has to have that he hadn't had before. We're everything that he's not, not perfect. We don't have authority. We don't have sovereignty. We don't have control. We run away from truth. Why would he do it? We sang a song up there earlier that said that we don't have an answer for this. We don't have an answer for that because we don't deserve it. In a society right now where we think that we deserve everything, right? We think we deserve everything and we should get it, and there's entitlement that reigns all over the place. You don't deserve to be part of this family because of anything you've done. But we get adopted into a family to have a relationship with our Creator, Revealer of Truth, Redeemer, and Lord, because somehow he loves us. He loves us. And he doesn't just love you. This is the other thing that we need to understand. He doesn't just love you. In a world where we've decided that we're going to redefine every role that's out there, man, woman, children, father, mother, everything else, he says, no, there's absolute truth, and there is a father, and it's me, and I love you like a father. And so that's why he does it. He offers you the invitation to be part of the family of God, adopted as a son or daughter of Christ. So two questions. One, what does the lordship of God look like in your life these days? Does he really rule in your life? Do you allow him, his love, to pervade and just enter in every aspect of your life? And do you allow him and understand that he has ultimate authority? Do you submit to his lordship in your life? And the second one is, if you don't know about the love of God, if you've never heard about this, this is the first time, or maybe you've been fighting it, if you're struggling to get answers on your own, if you're wondering what this whole deal is with God the Father and the love of Jesus Christ, if you've never felt like you've had a family, and you want to experience the love of Christ, and not just the love of Christ, but to be accepted and adopted as a son forever, salvation's available to you. We would love to talk to you today. If you can come up, talk to me, you can reach to somebody across the aisle. Everybody's going, don't reach to me. No, reach to anybody in the aisle, and we'll find somebody to talk to you. Because if you're wanting to ask that question today about who is God, who is his son, and what is this love that I can have forever, it's the most important question you ever ask in your life. And it's the best answer you'll ever get. We'd love to talk to you about it today. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for that love. We thank you that though we're just the creation who has too many flaws to count, that somehow you've given a promise to redeem us, that somehow you have love for us and you want to have a relationship with us for eternity. Lord, let that be a burden on our lives, that you really do have sovereign control, that your lordship does reign, and that we can give you control of our lives. Lord, let it be a burden of us and a burden that we share with people moving forward, that we can be a people that are burdened to respond to your truth. We ask all these things in your name. And all God's people say, amen.